following message was recorded at Restoration City Church in Washington, D.C. For more information on Restoration City, or if you would like to support us financially, you can do so on our website at restorationcity.church.
All right. Thanks, Caitlin. We're going to get to Philippians in just a minute, but before we do Philippians, let's talk about the book of Acts for a minute. If you were here this time last year, you remember we were in towards the end of a really long series of messages that came out of the book of Acts, and it was kind of Sunday after Sunday of saying, hey, look, God has a mission, and he wants to accomplish his mission through his people by his power, and it was a really significant season for us as a church because it was our time to really get some things straight about the kind of community we want to be in relation to the city around us, right? It was a time for us to reflect on the fact that God has called us to be his ambassadors, right? That part of our function as a church, part of what God has designed the church to do is to demonstrate to the broader world what the kingdom of God will look like, what it would look like if Jesus was ruling and reigning, right? We came around that phrase that we wanted to be an undeniably positive member of our community. We wanted to have an undeniably positive impact on the world around us. And what we meant by that is we wanted to live our lives in this city in such a way that even people who strongly disagree with our theology were nonetheless grateful that we were here and were part of the community. And that gives rise to so much of what we do as a church, right? That's the theological underpinning for why we serve at an eighth grade graduation ceremony and why we're constantly looking for ways just to make the city better, to bless our city. And as we were going through that, I was just sort of praying about that idea personally, not as the pastor of the church, but just saying, okay, God, as a member of Restoration City, what do you want me to do, particularly since so much of my life is spent serving the church, so much of my life is spent serving people who already know Jesus, what do you want me to do to get involved in the life of our city? And the more I thought about it, there was sort of this weird idea that kept coming to mind, it's just going to sound weird even when I say it out loud now. I practiced this morning, but I really felt like God was saying, you should get involved in your neighborhood HOA, right? And when I sort of first had that idea, I was like, no, that's ridiculous, God. Like, that is absurd. That is stupid. Like, I'm not doing that. And I kept thinking about it, and it's like, no, but that actually makes sense. Like, if we want to have this undeniably positive impact, and we want to bless our community, and we want to do all of that, you know, Laura and I live in this little townhouse community, and we were like, hey, what if I started to just spend some time serving that community? What if I just got involved and tried to help? And so I said, hey, I'd be willing. They said, congratulations, you're in charge of the pool, which I did not know is something I should have run from as fast as humanly possible, because here's what I've learned over the last year. Everybody's always angry about the pool. The water is too hot, the water is too cold, it's too sunny, there's not enough shade, the young kids are playing music, the old people are just floating listlessly in the deep end. I mean, it doesn't matter. Whatever is happening, somebody's angry. Lap swim doesn't go long enough, we shouldn't have lap swim at all, kids should not be allowed to bring floaties in the pool, kids should be able to inflate, you know, a giant 7-foot-high unicorn and jump off of it in the pool. I mean, it just doesn't matter. So this is what I've been up to. I promise this is going somewhere. It's not just free therapy for me, although it is helping. We have been living in this world for about a year, just trying to serve and help. And 2 weeks ago, our little neighborhood HOA had their annual meeting, which for those of you that have never had the pleasure of being at one of those, it's sort of... what's it like? Hell. Hell is what it's like. Because the only people that show up are people who are angry or old, or most likely angry and old. And they just are upset. So from the moment I walk in, there's just this like palpable tension in the room. And one of the guys that I've been working with over the last year cruises up to me. He's like, man, just so you know, there's going to be a lot of controversy around the pool tonight. And then just walks away. And I'm like... Good to see you. I'm just here because of the book of Acts. Just trying to follow Jesus. Go easy on me, please. What's going on here? And literally from the beginning, there was so much tension in the meeting. The first thing we had to do was approve the minutes from last year's meeting, right? Who cares, right? That's the, like, just we're warming up, like, sure, yay, great. Nobody's actually read it, but we'll just vote yes. That was controversial. Like, they fought over that. There was a motion to redo the minutes, and I'm like, but the meeting was a year ago. Like, how? Like, no, it's impossible. I mean, it's just insanity is going on around me. And I'm sitting there knowing that I have to give the pool report. And as I'm sitting there, I'm starting to get nervous. Right? And I'm sitting there and I'm almost like observing this as sort of a detached, like intrigued spectator into my own mind and my own soul. Because I'm sitting there and I'm like, John, think about the rest of the things you've done today. This is the easiest part of your day. This is not hard. You're going to stand up and say the pool opens on Memorial Day and blah, 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 and register for a pool pass. You got this. But the more I'm sitting there and the more the tension is increasing in the room, the more I'm like, now I'm getting a little warm. Now I'm getting a little like I'm nervous. And I'm trying to give myself the pat. I'm like, you need to get a grip, John. Like, this is a rare thing in your world, but you are the strongest, most athletic, youngest. Like, if a fight breaks out, you can take all of these people because you're the only one here under 65. Get it together. And that didn't work. And I'm still getting, I'm like, wow, I'm really, like, now I'm nervous about the fact that I'm getting nervous because now I'm giving myself the, like, listen, you speak publicly in front of audiences more in a month than probably everybody else in this room combined has in their lifetime. Like, there's few things in life that you're good at, but you can kind of stand up in front of people and talk about something, but I'm still getting nervous. And I'm like, wow, now I'm overanalyzing. And I'm like, yeah, but so many of the times that I get up and I stand up, it's because I have the authority of the pastor and y'all volunteered to be here. And I'm not Pastor John over there. And they're all angry. And I'm just, this whole thing is happening. And I'm like, what do I do about this? And it was in that moment that I kind of remembered the text that we were talking about today that Caitlin just read for us. So I sat there on my iPhone and I pull it out, and I just start reading Philippians 4, right? And that idea of let your reasonableness be known to everybody just comes bursting off the page. And I'm like, yeah, that's how you win the day today. Why don't you just be the reasonable guy in the room? But I'm just reading this over and over and over again and saying, okay, be anxious for nothing, but let the peace of God that surpasses human understanding guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, right? In some ways, if you've been around church for a while, you've heard so many messages on this passage. The only thing you're judging me for is the fact that I had to pull up my phone and read it. You're like, you kidding me? You don't have it memorized? I do have it largely memorized, but I still wanted to just read it in that moment. And I'm there and I'm reading it over and over and over again. And ultimately, as I'm sitting there, there was this sense of calm that came over me. And I stood up and I kind of gave my little report, and it was controversial and people yelled at me and there was all kinds of things that happened. But through it all, I was kind of like, yeah, you know what? I'm going to be fine. And this is not the hardest part of my day. And I'm okay. And I'm sharing that really for two different reasons. One, it is a really pedestrian example of what we're after today, right? Because we all face moments of anxiety in our life, whether it's an HOA meeting or another meeting that's on your calendar at work this week, or a conversation you need to have in your family, or just a financial situation, a health situation. There's all kinds of times where we find ourselves face to face with anxiety. And part of what we are finding here in Philippians 4 is a bit of a coping strategy for that. But if that's all you see in this passage, you're going to sell it radically short. This is not just a sort of break open in case of emergency scripture. This is not just a like, hey, when you have that HOA moment, just go to Philippians 4, read it, you know, magically it's going to work and you're going to be fine. Really what Paul is doing is he's inviting us into a whole new way of living life. He's inviting us into an entirely different experience of living life and of relating to God. What he's going to try to describe is this reality that as our relationship with Jesus deepens, as we get to know him more, as we get to know his word more, as we understand more what it looks like to walk by the power of the Spirit, as we grow in all of those things, we will find ourselves shifting from a life that is marked by anxiety to one that is marked by peace. And it's really that shift that this text is describing for us. And I think the language of shift, obviously that's not a word that Paul uses in Philippians 4, but I think that is extraordinarily helpful. And we got to keep that sort of in the forefront of our mind, because what he is describing here is a transformation that is far more dimmer switch than light switch, if you're willing to say it that way. Like sometimes we want a sort of light switch binary spirituality. Oh, I was totally anxious, then I prayed this prayer, boom, and now just peace, and I just went from anxiety to peace in one big supernatural moment, one big supernatural prayer. And that's not really how it works. It's more dimmer switch. It's more progressive transformation. It's more, hey, as I reflect on my life now, I think I am a little bit less anxious than I was last year. Okay, hey, that situation happened in my family a couple of weeks ago, and I did respond to that in a way that's different than I would have a couple of years ago, right? It's kind of this slow work of becoming more and more like Jesus, but regardless of where you are on that journey, whether you have been walking with Christ for a while, or you're brand new to walking with Christ, or you haven't even yet started to follow Jesus, but you're just here kind of thinking about that, God is progressively drawing us into that kind of shift where we become less and less anxious and more peaceful, right? Which is something that I think all of us want. It's something that our city desperately needs, tying back to the book of Acts. It's part of how we make the invisible kingdom of God visible, right? We live in a city and in a world and in a cultural moment that seems to be dominated by anxiety. You just read study after study after study that will show that even teenagers today, the average 15-year-old in America has the same level of anxiety that the average 45-year-old did 25 years ago, right? I mean, there's just sort of all of these statistics that are showing that we live in the grip of anxiety, and it's probably, you know, the nonstop cable news cycle, and it's the comparison game on Instagram and Facebook and Twitter, and it's the pace of life that we live at, and it's just a culture that seems to be increasingly acrimonious and divided. But kind of wherever you go, we live in a world that just beckons us to be anxious. And Jesus is standing apart from that this morning. He's saying, actually, I have something different for you. I have a different way of living life, one where you are not controlled by anxiety, but one where you are increasingly controlled by peace, right? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, that God is inviting us to shift from a life of anxiety to one of peace. So let's dive into Philippians 4 and see what that looks like. And I just want to start by understanding that shift, because I want to be really clear what we are and what we are not talking about, right? What we're shifting from and what we're shifting to. In one sense, it's clear what we're shifting from. Philippians 4, 6, do not be anxious about anything. We're trying to shift from anxiety. But I also want to be incredibly clear that when Paul and the other New Testament writers write about the idea of anxiety, they're not writing about a medical condition that has a neurobiological or neurochemical cause, nor are they writing about something that we may be suffering under as the result of abuse in our life, right? Why am I saying that? Because if you have an anxiety disorder, and you're getting some help for that, the last thing in the world you need is for me to stand up here and then tell you that your anxiety is sinful, you know, that you're dishonoring God, that it's right here in the Bible. Stop that, right? That's not what we're talking about, right? If that's where you're at in life, I think the only thing that I would say to you, I mentioned it in passing, is I hope you are getting some help for that. I hope you are working with somebody about that. I hope you are trying to wrestle that one to the ground and figure out what's going on with that. And I'm not trying to be in any way insensitive to that struggle. In fact, it's out of sensitivity to that struggle that I'm trying to say that's not what we're talking about today. So let's not go there. What we are talking about today is what pastor and author Max Lucado describes in a quote from a book that he just released. And Max isn't trying to come up with a clinical definition. Max isn't trying to come up with something that would survive the academic halls of the psychology department at your university. That's not his goal. I think he can play in that world, but what he's trying to do is to describe anxiety in a way that we can all be like, oh, that, I know it, right? I've felt that. Here's how he describes it. Anxiety is a low-grade fear. It's an edginess. It's a dread. It's not so much the onslaught of the storm, so much as the continual threat that one is coming. Man, when I read those words, I'm like, oh, I know that. I know that edginess. I know that dread. Oh, I never would have said low-grade fear on my own, but I know that, right? This is one of those things that I struggle with in life, right? I'm knowing that this is what's coming this week. I'm knowing we're going to talk about Philippians 4 on Sunday, yet I'm lying in bed on Monday, Memorial Day, right? Holiday weekend, had our staff and elders over for a cookout. It'd been a great day, and I'm there, and I'm in bed, and I'm like, man, it's just been such a great weekend, but I'm laying there. And in that moment before I go to sleep, I just start down the train of, man, let me just think about everything I have to get done this week. And, oh, man, there's no way I can get everything done. And it's a short week, right? For free, pastors hate short weeks because you still have to write a sermon. You still have to do everything just in fewer days. So I'm like, how am I going to write the talk? How am I going to get the community group guide done? I've got that meeting. Oh, man, that meeting might not go well. Oh, shoot, what if that meeting goes really poorly and that person leaves the church? What if the sermon goes so poorly that everybody leaves the church? Then how will we pay for the kids to go to college? In fact, even if everybody stays, how will we pay for the kids to go to college, right? And then what about the summer? Maybe I'm taking on too much in life. Maybe the reason I'm feeling anxiety is because I'm not honoring the limits that God has put in my life. Well, what should I drop out of my life? I don't know. We don't have time. Are we getting enough vacation? You know that whole spiral where you're just laying there and you're starting to worry and you're starting to overanalyze and you're starting to figure out how to pay for the kids who aren't going to go to college, you know, for 15 years. And I mean, you're just in that moment. And that's what Jesus is trying to invite us to leave behind. And he's calling us to something totally different. Verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, right? From anxiety to peace. Now, peace is the one that we really need to talk about, because here's, if you get nothing else out of this morning as it relates to the peace of God, the peace of God is not just a psychological or spiritual anesthetic, right? That's how we most commonly think about it, right? We think about the peace of God as a psychological or a spiritual anesthetic. It just prevents us from feeling pain. It just prevents us from feeling anxiety. It's that kind of like, hey, the whole world is on fire around me, yet I'm oddly good, right? It's that kind of like, hey, everything's, but I'm okay. I have a peace about it. And maybe I'm not saying that's unbiblical, but I am telling you that is not the primary thrust of how the Bible describes the peace of God at all. It's not the world's on fire and I'm oddly okay. Nor is it I feel really comfortable about the decision that I've just made, right? If we were to talk about phrases that I would love to eliminate from the Christian vocabulary, I have a piece about it would be really high on that list, right? A, I don't know what it means. B, I am capable about giving myself a tremendous sense of peace about all kinds of things that the Bible says is bad. Like, we have got to stop navigating the realm of decisions of like, you know, I just feel good about it, man. Like, that's not Christianity. That's how my 4-year-old lives, right? I mean, that's just like, you know, Aiden has a peace about getting the 1-gallon jug of milk out of the floor and spilling it all over the floor. He's like, I thought it was the right thing, Dad. I'm like, but it's not, right? No, 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 no. And some of us are navigating life around this whole mentality of like, if I have a peace about it, it must be from God. That is never in Scripture, right? I'm going to tell you what it means in a minute, but I just want to get that out, right? I have a peace about it. Let's not say that. While we're on the topic, let's get rid of the phrase, I'm just going to love on people. What is that? Gosh, it sounds creepy every time Christians say it, right? If you can't text it to your best friend without a strong rebuke, you shouldn't say it in church, right? If it's like, hey, man, I'm just going to come over and love on you this afternoon, it'd be like, no, thanks to my new restraining order, you're not. Like, what does that mean? Let's get rid of, I have a piece about it, and I'm going to love on people. Let's leave that behind. Here's what the Bible means. The Bible's after something so much bigger than a psychological or spiritual anesthetic. When the Bible talks about the peace of God, it talks about it primarily 3 different ways. Number one, it's a reflection of the character of God. Paul prays, Romans 15:33, may the God of peace be with you all. Right? John tells us that God is love, but here in Romans, we're seeing that not only is God love, but God is also peace. We're talking about a peace that is a reflection of the character of God. We're talking about a peace that is experienced the more that we are near God, the more, to use John's language, the more that we abide in Christ. So we're talking about a peace that is a reflection of the character of God. We are certainly talking about a peace that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, there it is, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, right? The idea behind that is that when we become followers of Jesus, we receive the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, takes up residence in our soul, and then that Spirit begins to produce fruit in us, and that fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. So it's sort of this supernatural thing that God is doing inside of us, and it is also connected very deeply to the Old Testament idea of peace, which is really the third idea that you have to have. Paul is writing as a Jewish man, but he's writing to a predominantly Gentile audience here in Philippi. It's a Roman city, predominantly Gentile, but he's writing with a deep sense of what the word peace meant in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word for peace, or at least the most common Hebrew word for peace, is shalom. You've heard that word before. And shalom does not just mean mental or spiritual anesthetic. Shalom means the well-being of God, right? Jeremiah 29, when he says, you're to seek the well-being of your city, for in its welfare you will find your welfare, right? One of those key verses for us as a church. When it says, seek the well-being of the city, seek the shalom of your city, seek the overall well-being of your city. And somehow, if you combine that an overall sense, a holistic sense of well-being that is rooted in the character of God and supernaturally produced in us by the Spirit, you get around this idea of peace. Now, can that mean that you're in a situation where everybody else is feeling anxiety and you're feeling peace? Yes, but if you experience that, it is because something far deeper is going on inside of you than just, oh, look, God's doing this sort of magic eraser thing and anxiety is just mystically getting replaced with peace, right? At the end of the day, Paul is inviting us into a deeper relationship with God, who is peace, so that we can experience a continual peace in our lives regardless of circumstances. Which then begs the question, how do you make that shift? Like, okay, great, move from anxiety to peace. How does that happen? Right? Most of you, if you read the passage, you know what's coming next. And here's what I want to do. Before we read the verse, just stick with me, right? Don't laugh, don't walk out, don't even roll your eyes. Even though I know what I'm about to say is going to sound so simplistic, so expected, so cliche, so Christian, so downright silly that we're going to be tempted to be like, yeah, man, move on to something that would actually work. But if you want to know how Paul anticipates us making the shift, go to verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Pretty all-encompassing language there. But in everything, again, all-encompassing, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And he uses the same three different words to indicate the same idea. He talks about prayer, he talks about supplication, and he talks about requests, right? He doesn't do that because he's like, ooh, here's what I mean by prayer, but here's what I mean by supplication, and here's what I mean by request, and let's, you know, do a comparative study of the differences of those words. No, he's using those words synonymously. He's using those words as saying, hey, if you want to move from anxiety to peace, here's how you do it. You pray. I get, you're like, oh, are you kidding me? Stop it. No, I'm not kidding you, and I'm not going to stop it, and in fact, you should try it, right? I mean, that's one of those, like, hey, don't dismiss it, don't mock it. In fact, try it. He is saying the way that we do this is to stop worrying and to start praying. Let me apply this for a minute, and then we'll talk about the theological underpinning of it. Here's what I think the invitation is for all of us. What if we turned every instance of anxiety in our lives into an opportunity for prayer? Right? What if we just developed this almost reflexive sense of, oh, there it is, there's anxiety. I'm laying in bed at night, Monday night, and I'm thinking, and rather than sit in that moment and stew on it and let it compound and let it keep growing and this and what about, why don't we know what we're doing on the 4th of July? What kind of Americans are we? I mean, all instead of getting down that little rabbit trail, what if you just stopped and said, hey, God, you know what? I feel it happening right now. I'm getting anxious about this week. So God, here's what I need to do. I need to trust you in this moment, and I can't even do it apart from your grace. So God, I need you to give me right now the grace that I need to believe that you are going to empower me to get everything done that I need to get done this week. And God, I am trusting you. I'm believing you. For crying out loud, you parted the Red Sea. For crying out loud, you sent Jesus to die on the wood of the cross for me. He rose from the dead on the third day. You can help me get together a sermon and a community group, God, and have that meeting. And God, in fact, I just want to pray for that person that I'm going to meet with this week. Lord, rather than just worrying about the outcome, just Spirit of God, move. Come on, even as I'm laying here tonight, right? I mean, you can do this kind of find and replace thing in your own life and in your own psyche and in your own soul, but that's what Paul is inviting us to. He's saying, look, worry is a total waste of time, right? That's Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Who by worrying can add a single hour to your life? It accomplishes nothing to lay there in bed worrying. It accomplishes nothing to spend your metro ride worrying. It accomplishes nothing to spend your time in your office worrying. What does accomplish something, what both transforms our circumstances and our souls is, not going to do it today, God. I'm going to pray. God, I just want to pray that you'd be working in my family, right? Thanksgiving. Wow, it's never too early to pray for a family gathering. Like, let's just get started now. Like, I'm already stressed about it. So, God, I'm just asking, God of peace, would you be around that holiday? Would you cover that, right? I know how simplistic it sounds, but can you imagine how much it would transform your experience of life if we develop that reflex? Why worry? No, I'm not going to worry. I'm going to pray. No, I'm not going to go down that road. I'm going to pray, right? Let me be really, really, really specific with that. Because people will sometimes say, yeah, I tried that and it didn't work. Two things that I would add in there, maybe three. Number one, if at all possible, stay in prayer until you start to experience a little bit of that shift. Right? If you caught it in the story I told you at the beginning, I read through Philippians 4 a number of times. It wasn't just in the HOA meeting. It wasn't just quick one reading, boom, Jesus, do your thing. Oh, didn't work. It's no, there's something else going on. Actually, God, there's something you're trying to show me through this. Okay, I want to keep pressing in. Okay, God, I'm asking you, right? I think sometimes we try to treat prayer like a drive-by window where you're like, look, I ordered a little piece, pulled around, and God didn't offer it to me right away, so obviously the whole thing's a joke. No, just our understanding of prayer is wrong, right? That's why I'm convinced it's one of the reasons that 1 Thessalonians says pray without ceasing. This is why the New Testament writers envision that we are going to have days that are profoundly marked by prayer. Why? Because anxiety is going to pop up all over. Okay, God, I'm running late for the meeting, but Lord, I'm just going to pray that you could help get me there. God, I know you can. God, I'm going to ask that you would do what you need to do to get me there. Maybe let the meeting start late. Let somebody more senior to me be late. I don't know. God, I'm not even going to suggest remedies. I'm just going to say I'm anxious, and I'm trusting you, and I'm going to pray, right? And sometimes you will find the quick, like, hey, Lord, just don't let me go there. That prayer will work. And sometimes you may have to sit with God for an hour. Which I know, you're like, that won't work. Yeah, actually, it will. You know what doesn't work? Wasting an hour surfing Facebook in the office. Wasting an hour checking meaningless email. Wasting an hour gossiping with a coworker. All of the things that we tend to do to try to relieve our anxiety. That's the stuff that doesn't work. And in some ways, if we could have the courage to get up from our desk and go for a 30-minute walk with Jesus and just be like, I need you to do something to my soul, that would do far more to alleviate the anxiety than just going and surfing Facebook or something like that, right? So persist in prayer and then repeat as necessary, right? It's I know that's really, really, really basic, but again, it's not a one-shot deal. It's it's back again. It's back again. I'm just going to keep praying. And number three, make sure you include Thanksgiving. Right? There's something deeply significant about that. You're going to talk a little bit about that in your community group this week. But here's what you'll notice. The more time you spend with God, the more difficult it becomes not to go to Thanksgiving. Right? This is not Paul trying to say okay, here's the magic key. Here's God's ATM code. Here's how you really get him to work. Make sure you say thank you. Like you got to give him three good thank yous for every one request. Butter him up a little bit. Hey, aren't the flowers beautiful? Great job with the sunrise, God. Like just give him little platitudes and be like, okay, but now here's what I need, money. Like, I mean, that's not what he's describing here. He's not lure him in. Oh, this is so nice. Bless me. No, that's not it at all. He's just saying, wow, you know what you're going to find? As you're with God and you're praying for people, but God, thank you that I have the opportunity to meet with that person. God, thank you for the gift of the church. And God, thank you that you died for the church. And God, thank you that you're ruling the world and all of that. Because here's the deal, and here's why I begged you not to roll your eyes and all of that. At the end of the day, your reaction to prayer as the means of making this shift shows you a lot about what you think about God. What this whole thing is resting on is whether or not we believe that God is sovereignly, actively, effectively, and lovingly involved in the events of our lives. That's what's on the table this morning. It's not just prayer as coping strategy. It's do we believe that God is sovereign, fully in control, fully in charge? Do we believe that God is loving, that he is good, that he does good, that he works all things together for good? Do we believe that he is actively and effectively involved in the affairs of our lives and the events of our city? Do we believe that he's involved in what's happening in the world? Or have we sort of fallen into this subtle deistic idea that God created the whole thing, but now he's a hands-off God who's just watching it all unfold, right? If we believe that God is sovereign and he's active and he's effective and he's loving, then prayer becomes the most logical thing we can do, right? So at the end of the day, the theological thing here is that we need to stop seeing God as just a guiding principle, stop just seeing him as a motivating influence or even as a psychological bomb that we use to make ourselves feel better. Right, and start to see him as an active, sovereign creator who's involved in our world. And if we see that, then prayer will follow naturally out of that, right? So then last thing real quickly, so what are the results of that shift, right? We move from anxiety to peace. It happens through prayer, but how do you know? Like, what's that going to look like in your life? Yes, a lack of anxiety and an increase in peace, but what does that look like when it kind of breaks the surface of life? That's verse 4 and 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand, right? Joy, right? This whole series is about joy. Philippians is about joy. And Paul is saying, I want you to live as a free people. I want you to live as a joyful people. I want you to live in such close relationship with God that you feel naturally, continually, instinctively this sense of peace that enables you to navigate life with joy, right? I mean, I think in some ways you don't even need me to make the case. If we could replace anxiety with peace, imagine the joy you would experience from that. Right? Imagine what that would do if via prayer, anxiety became peace and we would be so joyful with that. The other thing he adds in here, the one that I want to mention with a little bit more specificity, is the idea of reasonableness. Because it seems weird. He's on this whole anxiety and peace and joy, and right? It's kind of like, oh, it's all the happy things of Christianity in one little verse, right? We get peace and joy and throw in a little love and everybody feels great about the whole day. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Maybe a better way of translating that word would be gentleness. Either one works, depending on what translation of the Bible you brought with you this morning, if you brought one. 50-50 chance it's in there is gentleness. 50-50 chance it's in there is reasonableness. Gentleness in the Bible means strength under control. And what Paul is getting at is, and this is so important for us to think about, what Paul is saying is that the more that our souls are at peace, the more gentle, the more reasonable, the more joyful, the more loving we will be with other people. Inverse of that, the more harsh we are with other people, harshness in our relational world is almost always a telltale sign of a lack of peace in our soul. Right, harshness with our spouse, harshness with our kids, harshness with our coworkers, harshness with our family, not always, but almost always, you can trace it back to a level of anxiety in our souls. So Paul is fighting for something here that is not just going to make us calmer during the day, but Paul is fighting for something here that is going to transform our relationships and transform the way that people experience us and transform the culture of our families and transform the culture in our condo that we share with three roommates. And that's what he's after, right? He's inviting us to a life that is marked by gentleness, by peace, by joy. But he is not doing it through prayer as coping strategy. He is doing it
through prayer as relationship with the God who is peace, with the God who loves you enough that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the wood of a cross for you, on a God who became sin so that in him we could become the righteousness of God, a God who has gone to extravagant lengths to show you that he is sovereign, that he is loving, that he is actively and effectively involved in our world. And that God is saying, would you stop worrying? And would you allow me to pour peace into your soul as you come to me over and over and over again? I'm not going to worry. I'm going to pray. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to go down that road. God, would you help me? God, would you help me? Right? Imagine if we became those people. It'd be so powerful. In fact, let me just pray that God would help us with that. Father, this is such a spiritual work that we're asking for. Because our lives all contain things that lead us to anxiety. Paul was writing from a prison to a persecuted church. There was plenty reason for them to be anxious. God, there's reasons in our lives for us to be anxious. We're not trying to turn a blind eye to that, and we are certainly not trying to stick our head in the sand this morning. We are just asking that you, the God of peace, would be with us, and that you would help us shift from anxiety to peace. Help us reflect you. Help us experience you. God, help us be these people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Restoration City podcast.